We're going to be turning to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. I'm going to be reading there several verses in chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Though in truth, I'm only going to be dealing with just one phrase out of that text. We want to read context. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, Paul speaks of appearing before God holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And so he speaks of that great day. Certainly, he speaks of when we pass from this world and stand before him, but certainly we would think also that great day when the Lord returns and we stand, those of us in Christ, resurrected and in our glorified bodies and holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. But I want to direct our attention to first, although I am mostly going to be just speaking on one part of this, but I want to direct our attention to this, if, there is an if here, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The apostle then speaks of that faith and that hope, which is revealed in the scriptures, especially and most fully in the New Testament, and which faithful ministers preach and explain and expound. Specifically, he's talking about the doctrines of the gospel here. If ye continue, he says, if ye continue, going back to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, the New Testament scriptures contain a great many warnings with regard to the fruit an effect of regeneration, that effectual work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the sinner. I say, the Holy Spirit working effectually by the life-giving, justifying, quickening, sanctifying gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the word of life. Now, for the newer Christian, anxious to please and desiring to serve the Lord, but not well taught, it's very natural. And one can say, in a way, it's somewhat admirable that he or she might take a number of these warnings against what they are is against false conversions, but to take those to actually be proof, he or she thinks, that a Christian can backslide to the point of being condemned once more, and now forever lost. But the Holy Spirit will not leave the sincere, teachable, humble, scripture-studying, praying, spiritual man in such grievous, and it is grievous, error. But the Spirit of God will always lead such a one, as I described briefly, into more spiritual light and discernment of spiritual things. I say if he is sincere, if he is teachable, if he is humble, if he studies the scripture, if he prays, he's truly a spiritual man. The Holy Spirit will lead him to more and more spiritual light and discernment of spiritual things. So in time, such a Christian will come face to face with the truth of the scriptures, the truth through an understanding of the covenant of grace and of the nature of election and what justification is. And come to understand particular entire redemption. Not just redemption, but particular entire redemption. And of course, the preservation of the Christian in Christ Jesus. as well as the keeping of his eternal inheritance, that of the Christian in heaven, as Peter speaks of. Now, in the text before us, we have mentioned two of the essential and principal graces of the true Christian, which are immutably implanted in the heart of every Christian, and which bear fruit and evidence within him, and we might rightly say, without him as well. That is, by his words, work, ways, day by day, until his days on this earth are done. The apostle, in the context of that one reconciled to God, and sure of being brought home to glory, and this because of the redemption work of Christ by faith in that suffering, bleeding, dying, satisfying death of Christ on the cross, adds, though, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Paul speaks of those, then, with regard to that faith he mentions. He speaks of true, justifying, saving faith, the faith which receives and believes on Christ, first as Savior and surety, and then by that same faith takes hold on the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures and all of the promises of God in the Scriptures, all of the promises of God in every respect now, receiving, trusting in, and living by all that's written, and doing this in love. This, then, is the faith by which the just live. Those who are reconciled to God and engrafted into Christ will continue on in true faith. They will infallibly continue on in true faith, becoming, we trust, as they make use of the means of grace, ever more grounded and settled. And, the apostle goes on, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Speaking of those who will appear before the Lord, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And that's what I want to spend our time on today, the hope of the gospel. Now, those who are moved away from the hope of the gospel are shown to be not reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus any more than those who do not continue on in the faith grounded and settled. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so in the order of things, faith is first. But that's not to say that there can be true faith without hope. And of course, love. Of course not. But hope is dependent on faith, and love gives warmth and outward activity to both. Now, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, it seems to me, at least, that what is said here concerning faith may be taken much more seriously and given much more thought by many of us than perhaps what's said about hope. We might see what's said about faith, and of course we think about that, that faith by which the just live day by day, and give that very serious thought. We may slight what's said about hope, the hope of the gospel. And then also, it's of critical, crucial importance to all of those who are in Christ to understand this, that even if we have that hope of the gospel, still this hope in us may be weak and neglected when it needs to be, for our sake, strong and growing more lively and stronger every day. What is the hope of the gospel? I would think all of you in this congregation can answer that question for me. I would think I wouldn't have to answer it. And further, all of you who are in Christ are ready and able to do as the Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Because if you're in Christ, that hope is in you. You have it. You experience it. Live it. You know it. We know that hope is one of the three principal graces of the Christian. But what is this hope, and as Paul puts it, the hope of the gospel? The hope preached by the gospel, the hope received by grace through faith in the Savior revealed by the gospel, is the firm, steady, sure assurance, so to speak, sure assurance of the resurrection and everlasting life, glorified body and perfected soul. And I say the everlasting life of such a one in glory, gladness, and holiness in that glorious eternal world revealed by the Word of God. That is what that hope is. Hope of the gospel. It's not like the hope of the world in certain things. This hope, by definition, is a steady, sure persuasion and assurance. And what I just summed up. Thus, earlier in this chapter, in verse 5, the apostle writes of the hope which is laid up in heaven. In fact, we'll read 3 through 6. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, that's the gospel, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So there the apostle again, over and over we see this, speaks of the three principal graces, but of hope he says it's laid up for you in heaven. Titus, the epistle to Titus from Paul, and it's to all of us, speaks of, in chapter 1, verse 2, the hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Promised? Who was there before the world began? The Son of God. That's who was there, the head of the covenant of grace. God promised this for all whom Christ would live for, in obedience in this world, and suffer, and die for, and rise again. Titus 2, the verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope we look for. So specifically, we're talking, when you talk about the hope of the gospel, you're not talking about something that's been realized and you have, but you look for it. It's our eternal, everlasting life in glory. Perfected soul, resurrected body. And all the blessings of that everlasting life. Titus 3, the verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the hope of the gospel. 1 Peter 1, the verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope. That's the hope of the gospel. I say that's the grace of hope that true Christians have. It's a lively hope. It's an indestructible hope, a living hope, a sure hope. That's the hope of the gospel. Now, it's that essential principle, central hope, if you will, the hope declared and promised in the gospel, which is, if I may use the expression, the parent, so to speak, of all other hopes with regard to all the promises of God in Christ and the crucified, risen, intercessing Christ, by which the Christian has sure title to, by grace through faith in the Savior, who is our hope and our life. Our text, though, speaks specifically of the hope of the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of Christ, the gospel which we received and believed. And that hope, I say, if we're in Christ, and that hope, which I'll speak of today, is, as I summed up earlier, and it would be worthwhile to sum it up again, it is the hope of the resurrection, an everlasting life, glorified body and perfect soul, in glory, gladness, and holiness in that glorious eternal world revealed by the Word of God. And so in verse 27 of this chapter, Paul speaks this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Those who have Christ have the hope of glory. Those who have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, have that hope of glory. Christ is our hope. He is our life. And Paul opens his first epistle to Timothy this way, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. For the rest of our time, I want to make some applications to this, the hope of the gospel. Now, those who profess to be in Christ have very good reason to fear that they aren't, if they have not the hope of the gospel in them. Hope active and hope enduring. False hope, like false faith and false love, eventually reveals itself. So perhaps in general, Christians today are not so focused on the grace of hope. Since Christians in general tend to think, speak only of that glorious life to come, that hope realized, as sort of a necessary antidote to death and nothing more. Faced with the thought of death, faced with the topic of death, faced with a discussion of death, then suddenly, oh, but I have hope. I have hope in Christ. Otherwise, hope, I think, is treated a bit like an orphan or something, a neglected orphan. I mean, not nurtured, not embraced, not held close, not built up. Now, tragically, it's often only when a false convert draws near to death that it becomes painfully obvious to many that he is just that. He's a false convert with no hope. He had many words, but he has no hope. It's not that he just has a weak, but at least a sure hope, and it's obvious, but no hope in his heart or her heart. False convert is the first to realize this, and others as well. But our text declares that the true Christian will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hebrews 3, the verse 6 says this, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The confidence and the rejoicing of the hope of the gospel we're speaking of today, firm unto the end. Now, I want to go on from that very briefest of warnings to the false convert concerning the hope of the gospel to now speak of that same hope with regard to the true Christian. As I said earlier, and as I think all of us in Christ must agree, well, we have that firm, genuine, enduring, sure assurance of hope in the resurrection and the glorious life everlasting. We have that grace, just as we have the other graces, yet we can, and I think many of us might confess to this, we can neglect, to one extent or another, this grace of hope, perhaps more than we would neglect any other grace. I'm thinking of the three principal graces. Rather than often thinking on this hope, giving thanks to the Lord for it, studying it, pondering it, I say studying it in the scriptures, and just in general nurturing it and building it up, and this by the grace, the Spirit of God by the Word. Not with just empty talk, but no. The grace and Spirit of God by the Word, the true spiritual conversation and understanding. Now, perhaps we have the impression that faith and love are so very essential to our life here, faithful life here, fruitful life here, and they are. But maybe we have the impression, subconsciously at least, that hope is only essential when we die. If so, we're very wrong, and tragically so. And we'll also find that if we're weak in hope here, now, in this life, We'll be very weak in hope when we die. Talking to Christians now. But if we're weak in hope, we'll find we're also weak, after all, in faith and love. Ephesians 1, the verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, and more so, of course, what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His calling through the gospel to life and immortality, obviously to service to him now as well, but this calling to everlasting life in Christ. So we're great losers when we neglect the hope of the gospel. We'll be great losers now, whether we understand this or not, and we'll suffer great loss in the days to come, sooner or later, great loss before we're with the Lord. Hebrews 6, verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The full assurance of hope unto the end. We ought to desire a full assurance of hope, a stronger and stronger hope, ever more lively, and have this on and on unto the end. We have this before us. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is the anchor of our souls. Hebrews 6, verse 18 through 19. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation at all times, in all situations. We might have strong consolations who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The hope spoken of here in the epistle to the Hebrews is that very hope, that firm, lively assurance of the resurrection, everlasting life in that glorious, glad, perfect, holy world to come. With Christ, all who die in him, that world Jonathan Edwards summed up as a world of love. And there's merit in that expression, since of the three principal graces, Christian love for each other and the Lord, and it's also called, of course, charity. It's a very doing love. That emphasizes an aspect of it, but that love will continue on forever, although now perfect and holy, which will add to the glory and gladness of heaven. When we're with the Lord in glory, though, faith will have become sight. Faith is not sight, but now we'll be with him. We'll see it all. We'll see all of these things. We'll see him. We'll see everything that's been promised to us. We'll have received our eternal inheritance, and hope will be then reality. But love will only increase and be perfect. And so Jonathan Edwards calls heaven a world of love. Romans 8, verse 24 and 25, speaking here of hope, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now the hope of the gospel, we do not see with our eyes. We do not see it with our eyes. We see it spiritually in our hearts. There are hopes that we have, believing the promises of God even for things in this world, that we do in time see, so to speak. We receive them, experience them. But this hope of the gospel, we actually receive when we leave this world. So I say, Jonathan Edwards was not wrong to sum up that world without end as a world of love. Now, the hope the Christian has is a hope laid hold upon. That is, the Christian has a firm, sure hold on this hope of the gospel. And this hope, Paul says here in Hebrews, I just read Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. He says, this hope entereth into that within the veil. He's using typical language there. In other words, hope, like faith, enters into the throne room of God, so to speak, where Christ, the ground and source and surety of our hope, as we think of hope, That's where he is. Our hope, the hope in our regenerated hearts is from heaven, and our hope is in heaven, where Christ is and where our eternal inheritance is reserved, as Peter declares in his first epistle. The hope of the Christian is, and going again to that text in Hebrews chapter 6, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The imagery is of a strong, sure, steadfast anchor, which will never be wrenched loose by the storms of life, the trials and temptations, and even if persecution comes. That's because our hope is anchored within the veil. The inestimable worth and blessing of a strong, lively hope is obvious then to any regenerated man or woman or young person. It ought to be just as obvious then that we should nourish and seek to build up ourselves in hope as opposed to neglecting hope. And there are those things that compete with hope. Love not the world. I say they compete with hope. In our minds, sometimes in our hearts, they are antithetical to building up hope. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I say this is antithetical. This is an obstacle to building up hope. Yes, those who live this way, with the love of the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and so forth, the pride of life, this is the general rule of their life. They're not in Christ. They don't have the love of the Father or the love of Christ in them. It's obvious. They love these other things instead. But we Christians too can sometimes be guilty to some extent of that same sin, even if it's not the general rule of our life. And this then, as we look at our subject today, is an obstacle to building ourselves up in hope and having that firmer and firmer hold on everlasting life and glory. You know, those old Puritan preachers, they used to speak of sitting loose on even the legitimate things of this world, so that these things do not compete with this hope of the gospel, draw us away from it, and cause us to be weaker in hope. Paul says this to Timothy, and really, we all need to take this to heart, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Timothy had a hold on eternal life, but lay stronger and stronger hold on it. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now the true Christian is sure that he will not be ashamed of his hope when he leaves this world and he's instantly with the Lord. And certainly he's sure that he'll never be ashamed of his hope on that great day of the resurrection. But the true Christian has the assurance from the Scriptures and from the faithful, constant love of God manifested in his heart and every day in his life, that this God of love will bring him home, infallibly bring him home to eternal glory and gladness, body and soul. Romans 5, the verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, not even in this world. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Others try to shame us for the hope that we have, but we're not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and we trust in this God of love. Our hope is safe with him. The Scriptures declare in Romans chapter 5 what those in Christ know and know more and more the longer we live. Experience worketh hope. Now, the specific context is tribulations, trials and persecutions, even persecutions. The truth emphasizes that the more we experience, simply put, the enabling grace and tender mercies of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, In times of trial and tribulations, need, the stronger our hope grows. Since we have in those times always, if you're a Christian, you always have such obvious manifestations of the Lord's faithfulness to us, even in this life, through those times, and with regard to his covenant promises. And because of this, our hope in the resurrection and everlasting life grows the more lively and stronger by experience. But it goes without saying that all Christians have the grace of hope, and the grace of hope gives assistance and comfort and strength during times of trial. And then going through those trials, hope is nurtured by that very experience and strengthened. Paul, writing to the suffering Thessalonians who were standing firm in the faith and rejoicing, says this in chapter 1, the verse 3 of his first epistle to them, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Even in those persecutions and trials, and no doubt, of course, they were suffering things that are common to all mankind as well, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You know, when Job was going through such suffering, his suffering was at its height here on earth. What buoyed him up? What strengthened him? What helped him to win through to the other side? His hope. The hope of the gospel, insofar as, of course, he knew the gospel. He knew the Christ to come. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, his resurrected flesh, shall I see God. And, of course, enter into an everlasting life, glory, holiness, and gladness. It's a self-evident truth, then, that a lively, strong hope fortifies our heart against that last enemy, death. The more lively and strong our hope, the more comfort, assurance, and strength of heart. When looking that last enemy in the eye, whether it's regard to our own death or that of a loved one, perhaps most beloved. So Paul also says, explaining the return of Christ and the resurrection a bit, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And some perhaps, having thought they were Christians even, and yet they have no hope. They sorrow a different way. They sorrow without hope. There's a big difference between sorrowing without hope, hope of the gospel, and sorrowing with hope. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And also, without reading the whole text, the whole passage, in verse 4, just going on, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up, life, true life, eternal life, perfect life, rejoicing life, everlasting life, swallowed up of life. Now it goes without saying that the hope of the gospel, lively, strong, and growing, will also then, for the Christian that has that hope, ever more lively and strong and growing, it will stir him up to joy and rejoicing in the Lord. Isn't that a self-evident truth? After all, with a firm hold on that holy, happy, glorious, everlasting life to come, how could we not joy and rejoice? And then have a spiritual life, too, that's much more abundant and fruitful. This hope is not just a matter of words. It's an anchor that enters within the veil, sure and steadfast. It's not just a matter of words, good words and fair speeches. It's real. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. This is the glory to come, and it's of God. The glory to come for the Christian. Romans 12, verse 12 begins, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, in closing, I would just say this to those who are in Christ. If this is the case with you, that you truly are in Christ, then the hope of the gospel is in your heart. It's dwelling there consistently and constantly. And if you enter into some sort of trial or some danger might be posed to your life even in some way, it's not that there aren't troubling situations. It's not that you can't be unsettled, but the hope is there. And it begins to burn brightly. And it gives much strength and comfort, and joy even. So you have that hope if you're a Christian, but perhaps because of neglect, you don't have it near so strong and lively as it could be. I say the true Christian has the firm persuasion and lively, sure assurance that he is in Christ and has a sure title to that everlasting life, resurrected body and soul in that glorious world without end. But we may be neglecting that hope. We may not be thinking on that hope. We may not be speaking of that hope. We may not be rejoicing in gratitude for that hope, praising the Lord for that hope, nurturing that hope with the Word of God, even as we nurture that hope, also seeking then to walk in faith and love. There is nothing but gain, great gain, in being built up more and more in hope, and nothing but loss, great loss, if we neglect it. It is a loss daily, and how great a loss we will see, days are coming, which will show. So may the Lord help us, me, you, all of us in Christ, to seek grace here and now and set about to remedy, if we have been neglecting hope, remedy this wrong toward the Lord and our own souls. Remember, too, that the grace of hope is declared in the Scriptures to be an essential piece of the Christian spiritual armor. So, it's not only that last enemy, death, which will get an advantage on us if we neglect to build ourselves up, not only in faith, but also in hope. The devil will seek to, well, he won't fail, in fact, to exploit our negligence if we don't build ourselves up in hope. And as for the flesh, hope does fortify. It does fortify against those temptations of this world, which may promise a soothing escape, a brief escape from vexing people, vexing trials, and vexing times. But such a comfort, in the end, it's always the ways of death. I want to read something to you. I have been, for the second time years ago, I read Missionary Labors and Scenes in South Africa, Robert Moffat, not the entire record of his life, which was a life of missionary service, but quite a bit of it. And he labored and labored and labored among the African tribes, and especially a particular tribe even, but many others. His life constantly in danger, and that of his wife, his faithful wife, his godly wife, his amazing wife, amazing in the Lord, Mary. And then finally, a great spiritual awakening broke through after, what was it, 10, 12, 13 years? And he has many accounts of young men and young women who were saved, obviously saved and regenerated, and who died in great faith and exhibiting that hope of the gospel, being strong, lively. He also has several examples of very aged women, three of them, all grandmothers. He says they were striking instances of the power of divine grace. Now, one of them finished her course, as he says, well, he was not present at her bedside, but as he says, a Mr. Edwards was there, who he talks about earlier. And this Mr. Edwards writes, she appeared to dwell with delight on the marvelous goodness of the Lord to her. But before I read the rest of his comments, let me just read this. Thus ended the career. I'm reading what comes after what he says about her death, but I want to read it first. Of, and this one is a very hard name, so I won't chance it, whom the author knew when her enmity to the gospel, and this is as an older lady, made her a terror to her own children. But in answer to many prayers, she was thus completely transformed. She was often seen leaning on a stick led by a grandchild to the house of prayer. Let me just go on and read this about this grandmother who came to the Lord. On one occasion when I visited her, I had positively to restrain her that she might not exhaust her strength. Sensible that she could not survive, she admonished all who visited her to think for eternity. A few days before her death, she wished her children to be gathered together in her presence, desiring to speak to them before she left them. They surrounded her bed, and when informed that all were present, she addressed them. My children, I wish you to know that I am to be separated from you, but you must not on that account be sorrowful. Do not murmur at the thought of my decease. The Lord has spared me not a few days. He has taken care of me many years and has ever been merciful to me. I have wanted no good thing. I know him to whom I have entrusted the salvation of my soul. My hope is fixed on Jesus Christ, who has died for my sins and lives to intercede. I shall soon die and be at rest, but my wish is that you will attend to these my words. My children, hold fast your faith in Christ. Trust in him. Love him. And let not the world turn you away from him. And however you may be reviled and troubled in the world, hold very fast to the word of God and faint not in persevering prayer. My last word is, strive to live together in peace, avoid disputes, follow peace with all, and especially among yourselves. Love each other, comfort each other, assist and take care of each other in the Lord. After this charge to her children, she said but little. Her last words were spoken some hours before her death when a church member, another convert, ever in attendance at sick beds, called upon her. She heard his voice and said, yes, I know thee, Mogami, my brother in the Lord. I am going, but thou wilt remain. Hold fast the word of God, turn not from his ways, and take a message to thy wife, my sister in the Lord, that she must use all diligence to ensure eternal life. Now, when we read such accounts, we cannot help, perhaps, I did as I went over that again this morning, cannot help but think of that false prophet who had no faith, no hope, no love. Yet these words are anything but wishful thinking for those who are in Christ. For him, it was just wishful thinking. For those in Christ, it is not. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And we can read account after account after account, and not just with regard to the work of the Moffats, but many others, and even in our own land, and Christians who have died with such, yes, strong faith, much love, but that firm hope. And it showed. And we say, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this. But for in Christ, it can be. We hope it will be. But don't wait until then. 2 Thessalonians 2, the verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And that sounded like a benediction, but it's not. Not for this sermon, because I want to say a word to the unconverted. To the unconverted, I would just say that you are in the same state as we once were, who are now in Christ. Paul, addressing the Gentiles of that day, but there's application for us, especially if we insert the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ for Commonwealth of Israel, Paul says this, that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Now, to the unconverted, I would say, you have many cherished hopes, and some of them certainly legitimate with regard to temporal things and your life while you're on earth. And the younger you are, the more confident you are that you will attain to such hopes. Well, insofar as those hopes are for your good and tend to the Lord's glory, my wish is that you would apprehend and richly enjoy every one of them. But understand that all things belonging to this world are temporary, and they will pass away, in many cases, even long before you pass away. In truth, the generations of mankind, along with all of their temporal hopes, pass away one after another. And in time, their memory, the very memory of them, pass away. The generations of man are like successive waves of the sea driven by the winds, which build up to a certain point, and then they crash on the shores of mortality, and they're gone. And soon enough forgotten, and all their worldly hopes with them. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the hope of the gospel is sure, steadfast, eternal, anchored within the veil. The hope of the gospel is the blessed assurance of death swallowed up of life in the resurrection, and perfect and holy and glorious and glad everlasting life in that promised everlasting world to come with Christ Jesus and all those who have been washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, born again, given his spirit, and all of this by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. By way of benediction now, for all those in Christ, and in another way, for all those not in Christ. Romans 15, the verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.